We're going to open our Bibles here in the sanctuary this morning, so I want to encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me over to the book of Hebrews as we're walking through Hebrews this year, Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, always grab one there in the pew rack. That's what they're there for, and so we want everyone to have their hearts open before the word of the Lord, and the Bible speaks to us, and we'll discover in a couple weeks, when we get to chapter 4, that this book is alive, it's living, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it really does help us to see us as we truly are. We know we all live in a fallen world, and I don't know about you, but my faith is being tested every day. There's trials that test my faith. There's temptations that come our way and challenge us to remain faithful and true. And what we need in the midst of that is a sound biblical perspective to navigate those daily trials, a biblical perspective on how to embrace those challenges and circumstances that test our faith. And the passage that we're going to read today is very helpful for making sense of our lives, who we are and what God made us for and what God intended for us. And in this section of Hebrews, we're walking through, of course, Paul has just finished talking about the angels and how Jesus is much better than them. And he's going to continue that, but he's going to help us to understand our humanity, who you and I are made in the image of God, and who Jesus is and what he came to do. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 2, I'm actually going to read something from the book of Psalms. It's the background for what we're going to read in a moment when we stand and read Paul's writing here in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verses that he quotes from this psalm. But David wrote over in Psalm 8 when he was perhaps a young shepherd boy, a beautiful song which highlights the themes of dominion and rule and subjection that we're going to see in this section of Hebrews chapter 2. And when he writes that song, this is the context to understand dominion or reign or rule, that what God had intended. Do you realize this? When God made us, he intended for us to be those who rule, to have dominion. But that's not a dominion that's just our choice, what we want. It's his dominion, right, that we represent. And when David reflects on this, he just pauses out in the field, most likely taking care of his sheep, perhaps, strumming on his harp and singing a song. And he's laying back, and you can imagine this if you're camping out. You know the experience. You look up and you see all those stars in the sky, and it's just amazing sometimes to stop and think, who are we? Who am I that God would take thought of us? David says it this way, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Then he says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the work of your hands, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? David's just looking at the created order. He's out there in the field, probably taking care of his sheep, protecting them, providing for them. And as he looks out at just the vastness of the sky, of that night sky, all those stars. Now, we can't see them as he could because we have all this ambient light, all this light from all these homes and the city. But you know what it's like when you get way out in the country, right? And there's no lights around, and you look up, and it's just like, wow. And David looks up, and he's just marveling at this. And then he just looks, and he stops and thinks, how insignificant are we? Right? How can I make sense of just the sheer vastness of all that there is? And here am I, just a little old person, right? We know far more than David. I mean, we're on this spinning mass of rock and dirt. It's floating through space. And you stop and think, who are we? That God not only made us, but that he would take thought of us. And then you just think about the futility of days that we even live and exist on this earth, and how it's here today and gone tomorrow, but a vapor, James would say. The grass, as Isaiah would say, that comes up and withers away like a wild flower. How can I properly understand life and how God made me and what he made me for? I heard this week when I was reading, Mark Twain said this. He said, do you know what the two most important days are in a person's life? What the two most important days in your life are, Mark Twain said. He said, the two most important days are, first, the day that you are born. We can all identify that. We know when our birthday is, maybe coming up, may have just had it. We all know the day that we were born. But Mark Twain says, that's not the most important day. There's two of them. That's an important day to be born. But the second one is to discover why. Why were you born? To know the meaning and significance of life. So many are navigating life. They know their birthday, but they don't know why they're here. They don't know why they have life. In fact, there's a world around us. They're trying to make sense of humanity. They're trying to make sense of their existence. They're trying to make sense of, why am I here? What's my purpose? And what we're going to discover here is it's not until we understand who God is and what God has done in making us and making Adam and Eve and in making the second Adam, who came to give us real purpose in life and understand that. And when we see him and we understand it, then we can make sense of life when we really surrender to his reign and rule and his dominion. And that's what Paul's going to emphasize here as he's making this argument about who Christ is and what he has done for us and why he's so much better than the angels and why he's the paradigm for you and for me to understand how we should live. If you want to make sense of life, then we're going to stand and we're going to read this together. And as we make sense of life this morning, we want to ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. So I want to invite you this morning. We're going to stand. I'm going to read these five verses. If you'll follow along with me. We're in this little section right here of Hebrews chapter 2, where Paul is emphasizing that Jesus was made lower than the angels for a reason. For verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Ah, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Will you pray with me? Now, gracious Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts. He is our teacher. He is the one who guides us into all truth. Lord, may we have hearts that are ready to receive the implanted word that can save our souls, the imperishable seed of your word that can bring life, that can transform our life, make our life new. For those who are wrestling with, why am I here? What is God's purpose for me in my life? God, for those that wrestle with basic fundamental questions about their identity, God, I am grateful today that your word speaks to us and that we can make sense of life when we hear and heed and hold on to what you say. So, living words, speak. God, I pray that we'd have ears to hear, and that, God, we'd have hearts that want to surrender and obey and experience the fullness of life as you designed it. We ask these things today, all in the powerful, precious name of Jesus, our Savior and coming King, and for his glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. As I said, Paul is continuing his argument why Jesus is superior to the angels, even though he took on humanity. And he says that, you know, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Jesus is the one, as Paul would say, who will sit at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies are at his footstool. He's the one who is the Lord of creation. He is the one who sits on the throne. He is the one that we all surrender to. And we need to hear this word that came from God that spoke to us and make sure we don't neglect it. If we do, well, how are we going to escape the judgment that's going to come if we neglect this great salvation that now has been spoken to us and confirmed to us by those who heard him, by all the miraculous things that have been done? We need to realize that this world that God has made and the one that he's going to remake one day when Christ does reign and rule, it wasn't for the angels to be over. He didn't make that. He didn't put the world to come into subjection to the angels. He put it in subjection of Adam. And he put it in subjection of the second Adam. It is under Christ and Christ alone that this world is designed to where he will reign and he will rule. Now, that's not that the angel, at least one of them in particular, hasn't wanted to rule. We know that, right? Satan wanted to be the one who would be over the created order, and yet he tried to usurp God's place, and God said, no, I don't think so, not in my lifetime, and he kicked him out of heaven. But what God wants us to realize is what that angel didn't realize. He's a demon now. He's fallen, and one third of the host fell with him as well. But what God wants us to realize as men and women is that when he made us and gave us dignity, making us in his image, he had a purpose for us that, frankly, we are to realize, but we haven't realized. And so he had to do something about that. And what he did about that was he sent his son, Jesus, to take on flesh and accomplish what mankind didn't accomplish, what we failed to do. The background for this section, of course, is not only Psalm 8, but it's also Genesis chapter 1. Over in Genesis 1, we know that when God designed Adam and Eve, when he made them, he says over there in Genesis 1, 26, about let us make man in his image, and male and female, he created them. And why did he create them? We gave him the command to do two things, to be fruitful and multiply, and to subdue the earth. God, his intention, when he made man in his image, he made him for the purpose designed to rule over the created order. As God's representative, we're of course made in his image, and that means we have dignity. We're not like the created order. And so the psalmist reflecting on this, David perhaps even reading Torah, maybe meditating on Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and just thinking about how God made all things, he says, you know what? When I consider the stars, when I look at this creation, when I consider your fingertips, right, that flung those stars, the work of your hands, what is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we that you would make all of this, that sheer vastness, and then place us here with the responsibility to take care of it? Given dominion over it. He says over there in Genesis that he gave this to Adam and Eve to rule, to have dominion in this way. That dominion mandate, when you stop and think about it, a wonderful picture of it's written in C.S. Lewis' book, The Chronicle of Narnia, if you're familiar with the books and I'm sure the movie. But you know when Lucy and Susan and Peter and Edmund, when they arrive in Narnia, how are they regarded by all the Narnians and all those that were there? They call them what? King and Queen, right? King Edmund, King Peter. Queen Lucy, Queen Susan, why? Lewis has tried to help you to realize when God designed man and woman, the intention was for them to have dominion, to have a reign, a rule in this way. Now, it's not that it's our kingdom, right? It's not ours, it's his. We reign and rule with him. That was what he intended. In fact, isn't it amazing to stop and think about it's what his intention is in reclaiming us, in giving us new life? To restore that lost dominion. Adam, in fact, when you think about it, over in the book of Genesis, the evidence that God gave him that responsibility, that God gave him that dominion, it was vested in him. And the way that he exercised that and showed that was when he began naming all the animals. They all, like in a parade, they came and God paraded the animals before him. And Adam saw, hey, here comes two, I'll call them rhinoceroses. And man, come on, here comes two more. These got long necks. I'm going to call them giraffes, right? Now, I don't know what the Hebrew was for that, but you know what I'm saying. He named them. He identified them. And by that naming, he had authority over them. You don't think that's significant? Just stop and think for a moment what's happened even the past couple weeks here. I know it was really funny when everybody heard it, but it's of greater significance perhaps when you think about it this way. and the power naming things has. When President Trump said, you know, we're going to name Mount McKinley again, not deny. When he said, we're going to name the Gulf of Mexico the Gulf of America, and everybody laughed and said, oh, that's hilarious. What he was demonstrating is something very powerful. The one who names things has authority over them. And he was demonstrating that there's a new authority in town. And you need to recognize that. Now, while the world laughed at it, just think biblically, that's what's demonstrated right here by Adam and his dominion over the created order, that God vested him with that opportunity to do that, the responsibility to do that. But not just the responsibility to do that, he bestowed on him that responsibility, but he bestowed on him, he could do that because he resembled him. He was made in God's image. And in resembling him, he was made in his image, and God took thought of him, unlike all the creation. I mean, yes, he was made a little lower than the angels. He's not like those spirit beings who have glorified bodies in some way, right? Now, there's some that are fallen. But he's not like them. He's made a little lower than them, but above all the creatures. Now, I know this is confusing some ways for students today because they've been teaching this that we've evolved from these creatures, right? And that's a bunch of gobbledygook. Well, they would say pond scum, but anyways, right? No. We're above the angels. We're above the creatures. We're below the angels in this way. We actually have critical reasoning abilities that brute beasts don't have like us, right? We're supposed to think, not act like these brute beasts. We have dignity made in the image of God. And as the one who resembled him, Adam was given the responsibility to have dominion over the created order. In fact, you remember what God said. Listen, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Why? That fruitful and multiply is very important because, see, that resemblance of God, Adam and Eve were supposed to multiply that resemblance and fill the earth so everywhere you went, the presence, the image of God was there present in that land, in that region. It's kind of like, has anybody ever seen Christopher Columbus? No. I mean, that's 500 years ago, Pastor Chris. I mean, no one knows what Christopher Columbus looks like. No, but we have Christopher Columbus Day, right? At least we used to, right? And there used to be often in a lot of communities, like there used to be a statue of Christopher Columbus, a resemblance of him. And so until we started pulling down statues, right, because we don't want to remember our history, hopefully we'll put them back up so we can remember our history. It's kind of important. But those statues were a resemblance of Christopher Columbus in all these villages or all these towns. And you had a day remembering the origin of our nation. In a similar way, Adam and Eve, that made it being fruitful and multiply, they were multiplying the image of God that was to spread all throughout creation and bear witness of the Creator that had made all things. And to subdue it and bring it under the dominion, ultimately his dominion, but Adam was given that vested, that responsibility. It's pretty amazing when you stop and think about God gave that to us. God gave that responsibility. God gave that opportunity to Adam and Eve. And as he gave that, he says here, that you have set him over the work of your hands. And notice this in verse 8, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. I mean, David is writing, and his perspective is not probably on the Messiah. He isn't thinking that at the moment. Now, we understand right now, because of what Paul is writing here, that he's saying, no, this isn't just about Adam. This really is also about the second Adam. Why? Because you see, when all those things were put under Adam's feet, were put under Adam's responsibility, were put under Adam's rule, you might say, in his dominion, what did Adam do with it? Well, Adam fell. In his rebellion against the Creator, in his rebellion against God's authority, in his rebellion, what happened? He stepped on, destroyed. Listen, he failed to take care of what he was given responsibility. He was given responsibility for paradise, and he was given a job to work. In fact, that term for the work he was doing there in the garden is a term that we get worship from in the Hebrew, and it was to be his worship back to God, bringing forth the good from the created order for the benefit, listen, of all those creatures who would be made in his image and would be multiplied in his image and to subdue all the other creatures. And yet what Adam did through his sin is introduced sin into the created order. And now all of sin, all of the creation, listen, all of creation is groaning to be set free from the effects of that sin. What was in Eden, paradise, as Dante would say, it's lost, right? And or Milton would say, and now it needs to be regained. And because it was lost, there's only one way to regain it. And that's what Paul emphasizes here. Now I'm going to wrap this up in a second and then bring it all together for you. Just hold tight with me. We need to realize there was one Adam. And notice what he says about him in verse 8. Again, all things were put in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. In other words, listen, all the creatures, the birds, the fish, the cattle that graze, all the creatures, everything was put under Adam's feet. Now, do we see all things under Adam's feet today in subjection to him? Absolutely not. There's no way. The things that we see, they don't always do what man says to do. It doesn't always work that way. The fish, the whole created order, the cattle, the birds, all of it, that is not it. Why? Because sin has entered into paradise. And now as a result of that, there's rebellion everywhere. And as a result of that, all things are not as they ought to be. We do not see yet all things put under him. What God intended hasn't happened. Does that mean it's failed? No. Because see, we couldn't bring it all into subjection. We couldn't keep it all together. Man doesn't have that ability to have it. I know we want to. Listen, we try to live our lives reigning and ruling over our little fiefdoms and thinking we can control all things and we can manipulate all things and just make it so. This is why sometimes we're frustrated in life. Because we're looking, our focus is not on the Lord Jesus, but on ourselves, the first Adams who have fallen. We're all in Adam's family, okay? And if you know that movie, I mean, you just see how weird we all look, right? Now, what does he say? We don't see it right now as God intended. Man, oh, that we did. Amen. That would make sense of a lot of things that helps us make sense of a lot of things that are happening in our life today. Why it just doesn't work out good. Why things are the way they are. The trials that we go through, the circumstances that we're trying to make sense of. This hasn't been fulfilled yet. Well, when is it going to be fulfilled? Well, we don't see Adam, but who do we see? Notice verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. A Jesus who stepped down from glory. Jesus who was at the right hand of the Father. Jesus who didn't hold on to that position of equality with God, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, but emptied himself, took on the form of what? Humanity. And specifically, not just the form of man, but the form of a servant, a doulos, a bondservant. He put on that form, why? So that he could go to a cross and die for us. All that we were singing about this morning, the choir was singing about, the man of sorrows, the one who died for us at Calvary, the one who came. That's why he was born. He was born to die. He was made a little lower so that he might come and taste death for us. Why? So that he could reclaim what was lost by the first Adam. Now this is critical to understand. This has not been fulfilled yet. We understand that when we see it all around us, but we see Jesus and we see in Christ, in his humiliation and ultimately also his exaltation, that there is coming a day when by God's grace, all of this will be restored. This is why when you get over to Hebrews chapter 11 and you see the saints who've walked before us, they weren't living for this world. This world wasn't worthy of them. They were walking for a city whose builder is God. They were living for the eternal city as well. They had fixed their eyes to walk that way. That's what it says of Father Abraham. He was going to that Mount Zion. Beloved, so are we. We're looking forward to that day. And we realize things are undone right now and not as they ought. They're not in the order God intended because of the effects of sin of the first Adam and the first woman. But praise God, we see Jesus now. Jesus, the one who is the appointed heir of everything, as it says over in chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus, the one who rules with the scepter, as it says in chapter 1, verse 8. He's the one who now sits enthroned until, verse 13 of chapter 1, God says, until I make your enemies your footstool. All things will come under subjection of God as he intended. The effects of sin one day will be ended. Praise God. Praise God, that day is coming. God will deliver mankind. God will redeem us. You see, it's possible because Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He stepped into this world for the suffering of death. He came that he might taste death for everyone. That's why we were just singing. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners, that's me, to reclaim, that's you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We see Jesus. Listen, you can navigate life looking at two different things. You can either see Adam and the effects of fallen Adam all around us, or you and I can look for Jesus. That's the option. In fact, that's what he's going to say over in chapter 12. As you and I run this race of faith with endurance, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And as we run that race, how do we run that race? We fix our eyes on who? Jesus. We run our race. Listen, you want to make sense of what's happening. Jesus is the one who's going to help you and I understand it. And what Jesus has done is going to help us to understand it. And unless I listen to what Jesus says, I'm never going to understand it. You want to understand why people are the way they are? The effects of sin. It's because sin has entered into the natural order. You understand why things happen the way they do? Well, sometimes it's the effect of natural evil, which is the result of sin because of Adam's decision. You want to understand why work is the way it's work? The way it is? The thistles and thorns come from the ground. Why? Because of Adam's choices. You see, people today are trying to make sense of life, and they're trying to make sense of even who they are. I mean, you think about how confused our culture is. They can't even understand their base identity. Why? Because they've rejected even the counsel of the Word of God. That they're made with dignity, made in the image of God. And they have a resemblance. They were intended, God intended for us to have a resemblance of him. Listen, that image was one that we realized he was going to, we know now, he was going to fill to redeem. But we were made in his image, not like the creatures, a little lower than the angels, but above all the created order, distinct and different, with the ability, a creative ability, to not only procreate, to be fruitful and multiply, but to subdue the earth, which means create technologies to take care of those ones who were procreated. God designed it that way. And people are trying to make sense of it. They don't understand their base identity. They're confused about that. Male and female, he created them. They're unsure about their purpose. Why did God do them? To bring glory to his name. They're searching for the basic answers to the most fundamental questions, and yet they're not guided by the truth of God's word. And when you don't listen to this book and you don't listen to what God says, you will not make sense of life. But if you and I will listen and understand our identity as humans, who we are, not from little petri dishes of pond scum. Listen, we are made fearfully and wonderfully. God weaves us together and breathes life into us and makes us a soul. And when I look into the mirror of God's word and I look, I see the story of Adam and its fall, and I realize the word of God, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and man, it cuts and it reveals sin. It shows me what I got to get out of my life. But it also shows me something else. You see, David said, you know, you made man, who am I? Out here with these sheep taking care of them, who am I? Who am I that you would even take thought of me? I mean, this is, he would say it over in Psalm 139, how vast are the thoughts you have of me? How precious the sum of them? You stop and think, who are we that God thinks of us? But see, he didn't think about this. It goes a step further, as Paul says here. This isn't about the first Adam. It's really also about the second Adam who came. He came to redeem us, to taste death for us. Why? So that by grace we could be saved. Praise God. He was crowned with glory and honor. Do you realize one day we will be too? But the crown that we have, man, we will throw it at his feet and celebrate what? That he has, that Lamb has all power and glory and honor and dominion. That things are subjected to him. You want to make sense how to navigate every step of life? Understand the first Adam and understand the second Adam. Understand that what was lost in the first Adam has been reclaimed by the second Adam. Understand that, listen, you will not understand life and make sense of it apart from this basic understanding of life. It's kind of like this. I heard it this week. Adrian Rogers, a wonderful preacher. He said, listen, if you have never, ever seen a Ford Mustang, never had seen one, and I told you, I want to go show you a Ford Mustang, and I jumped in my car and our truck, and we drove down, and we drove not by the car lots, but we drove out to a junkyard, and we went out, and we drove out to the junkyard, and we were going down trying to find a Ford Mustang, and all of a sudden, we found one, and we found a Ford Mustang that the front end had been smashed in, and the windows were cracked, and there were scratches down the side, maybe even the little mirror on the side, you know, it's dangling off, and I looked at you, and you've never seen a Ford Mustang, and I said, that's a Ford Mustang. Would I have really shown you a Ford Mustang? Not really, right? I would have shown you one that was wrecked, that had been junked, right? It wasn't a really, it wouldn't even run. Was I being honest in that, showing you a Ford Mustang? Well, what I've done is I've shown you a wreck. Now here's the problem. Too many of us, we're looking around at humanity, we're looking at our neighbors, looking at our friends at school, our coworkers, our boss, and what do we see? We don't see it as God intended it. We see the effects of the fall, a major wreck, sin in the garden, rebellion against God. Because see, when Adam and Eve had a child, it says that one was born in his image. It was affected by sin, infected. Sin has affected everything. And we don't see it as God intended it. All things aren't in subjection as they ought to be. In fact, there's a lot of rebellion going on to authority in its proper places and an unwillingness to surrender and yield. And we see that. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for our world? Is there any hope for my life? Is there any hope for me to find purpose and meaning and significance? Well, if you and I only look in the mirror in the morning when we shave and when we get up and fix our hair and do all that, and all I see is fallenness, there's no hope. But we don't see that. No, we see Jesus. You see, he's the second Adam. And what we realize is he came and tasted death for me to undo what the first Adam had done, to undo what I had done. He came and suffered and died on that cross. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He did that for you and me. You navigate life. I'm telling you, listen, even as a believer, you can live a defeated life. The devil will get you to look at your fallenness rather than seeing Jesus. And you want to experience the fullness of life as he came for you and I to do that. I mean, stop and think about this for a moment. What is salvation? What is God trying to do in me, in you and me? We're putting off the old, those who've been redeemed, and we're putting on the new as we renew our mind. And as we renew our mind, God is shaping us, forming us, fashioning us into the image of who? Jesus. That's who we're supposed to see. That's who we want to see in our life. How does that happen? I listen to the word. I put off the old ways of thinking that didn't have to take God into consideration. And I listen to the word of God. And I reflect on it. And I surrender. And I die to self to find life in Christ. Or as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as I learn this, no longer am I walking and navigating every day looking at the wrong Adam. I'm running the race of faith, fixing my eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He tasted death for you and me so we could experience the fullness of life. Every day, you and I are making a choice as believers in this room. As we walk one step closer to his throne, listen, fix your eyes on him. Now, you know how you fix your eyes? You remember what the psalmist said? He says, you know what? You and I, listen, we become like the object we worship. We become like the object we look at. He says that over there, you know, all these idols that men make, you know, made out of wood or marble or gold or silver, they have eyes, but they can't see, ears, but they can't hear, mouths, but they can't speak, right? Feet, but can't take them anywhere. I mean, you see that. And yet it says, listen, be careful what you worship because you become what you worship. So what I need to look at and what I need to worship is Jesus. And as I do, he transforms me. He makes me new. He gives me the life that he had intended for me to experience and to enjoy with him. And I need to see that. And that's who we need to see. When you open the scriptures, he's looking. Paul is writing this and he's saying, listen, go back. A certain one has said in a certain place. He's testified. It's amazing. He knows it's David. He knows that he wrote it in Psalm 8. But even the supremacy of the name of Jesus, he doesn't identify the author of even that psalm. It's fascinating to me when you think about how the one that has now come is greater than all that's written in the Old Testament. Why? Because he fulfills it all. It all points at him. And when you read the word, you and I should see Jesus. In fact, that just makes sense. Remember what Jesus said? He says, listen, diligently do you search the scriptures, and these things do what? Point to me. And so when I read the word, my prayer should be this: show me Jesus. So I'll know what I should look like, what I should be like, how I should live my life. And help me to run this race, fixing my eyes like a laser beam. Don't get distracted. Don't listen to this world and look at the fallen humanity all around you. It's not that encouraging, is it? In fact, I look at my life and I see my failures. I see my shortcomings and I realize, man, what is this? The moment I get my eyes off myself and off of other people and up on Jesus, changes everything. Yeah. That perspective. Run the race that way. And realize what Christ has done for you and for me. And each day choose. Listen, by the way, it's also healthy for us to do this in our Christian marriages and the way we relate to one another. I just want to see Jesus multiplied in my home, in the life of my bride, in the life of my children. And that's what we should be praying for. A lot more Jesus in us and Jesus in our homes, Jesus in our workplaces, Jesus in our schools. That's what we want to see. Because see, when Jesus is present, all things are in their proper order. Ultimately, they will be in subjection to him. All the enemies will be brought under his footstool. And he will reign and he will rule. Until that day comes, we're going to run that race of faith, fixing our eyes on him. Are you doing that this morning? Which Adam are you looking at, the first one or the second one? That changes everything in your life if we're running the race of faith the right way. And so I want to invite you to bow your heads this morning for a moment. Just pause and ask God that question. What Adam am I looking at in the mirror? What Eve am I looking at? Am I looking at Eve or am I looking at Jesus? We all have to look at Jesus. You know, as men, we look at Jesus even in the way we lead our brides in our homes, following his example, willing to die for the church, willing to die for our brides as well. Ladies, we look at Jesus because just as he was in obedience to the Father and surrendered to him, so too we submit to the authority that God places in our homes. The husband's as the head of the bride. We all need to look at Jesus. It's the only way we're going to make sense of life. And so this morning, maybe I just need to repent. God, I've not been looking in the right direction. Forgive me. We've been looking out and around, maybe even looking within rather than looking up. And we need to say, God, forgive me. Help me to see Jesus who tasted death for me so that I could be changed.